Welcome to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now, here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond simply talking about Christianity to living more like Christ. This is Bill Campbell, and we're glad you're with us as we talk about this title, Turn the Power On. Now, you may have had times when your power has gone out in the house because of a storm, and you're so glad when it comes on again. What about in a Christian life? There are things that can cause us to lack the power God promises, and other things we can do to gain that power in a dramatic way. We have with us a guest, Richard Rhodes. He works here on the radio station from which we broadcast, WHKP.com, and we're here in the mountains of Western North Carolina. Richard's a vice president with this corporation and this broadcast. But we're bringing him on because he has something he does on the side, which I think is where his heart beats most. And that's around bringing the power into people's lives. Not that he does it, the Lord does, but he's got a lot of insights, a lot of experience. In fact, he has a ministry that he founded. He's president of Fire in the Mountains. So, Richard, thank you for joining us today.
Thank you for having me. It's unusual to be on this side of the desk.
What do you mean by turn the power on?
I believe that the Christian faith should be the most powerful organization on the planet Earth. Unfortunately, that's not what we see in most places today. Sometimes we appear to be quite weak indeed. And I believe there can be many causes for that. I think a lot of times we're just not educated sometimes in the power elements. It's one of the reasons I travel and teach Turning the Power On, a six-step process to getting the power into your life. But really, you know, in all honesty, it begins with the Word. And when we begin to look at the Word, I don't believe we can look at the Word of God like we're going through a cafeteria line. I don't believe we can say, oh, I'm going to take a little of this, but I don't want any of that. I believe we have to take the Word in its entirety. And so that leaves scripture such as Apostle Paul saying, in mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit, I have fully preached the gospel.
You know, Paul was the one who, when he went to the Ephesians, he said, I didn't fail to preach to you the whole counsel of God. And here's a guy who is performing miracles, not him. It was the Lord living in him. I don't think he even sought the miracles. He was seeking to bring people to salvation.
Right.
And these miracles occurred. Demons were cast out. Jesus told his disciples this would happen. Some people today say, well, that was for back then. That's 2,000 years ago. And they start justifying, rationalizing, taking that part out of the Bible. What do you say to that?
Well, the word, the big long word, is dispensationalism, and they're believing that those gifts were only dispensed for those people during that time. And that's one of the things I war against quite a lot, quite honestly. But the thing about it is this. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I believe if Jesus Christ told those men and women, don't forget the women, that they could do the same works that he did and would do, and even greater works, that he really meant it when he said it. And unfortunately, to get into a position where we do not believe the gifts of the Spirit or the empowerment of the Holy Spirit exist, it's a very comfortable position to be in. But I tell you what, it doesn't see anybody healed. It doesn't see people delivered. It doesn't see the anointing that destroys the yoke of bondage released everywhere you go. And that's where my heart is, to see that anointing. Nothing I can get in the natural, but the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the same anointing Jesus had, the same anointing Paul had. You know, some people think, well, my gosh, that's almost blasphemous to say that. No, it's not. There is no Holy Ghost Jr. It's the same anointing, and it's for the same purposes that when Jesus stood and declared it in that synagogue, that he had been anointed to do this and this and this and this, it has never changed. And we still have the ability to receive that anointing that destroys the yoke of bondage, Isaiah 10:27.
So a dispensationalist could argue that, well, God in certain periods of time or dispensations released his power more fully. For example, Moses saw these great miracles. The deliverance was made complete in Jesus, so there were miracles. Before the judgment, God wanted attention, so the major prophets like Isaiah, but we think of the prophets who showed it the most, Elijah, Elisha, there were miracles. But now we're just kind of waiting for the end. When the dispensationalists confess, there will again be an outpouring of miracles. And so I'd say, even if you're dispensationalists and listening, let's acknowledge the fact that most dispensationalists recognize we're kind of near the end here.
Right.
And it's very possible we're in the end times. So who are we to deny God the right if he wishes to do great signs and wonders today?
Well, and looking at the Old Testament theology, which is where we're at, I believe the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was a drizzle. The Holy Spirit fell on certain individuals for certain tasks, including Samson. If you read about Samson, it wasn't just his strength. It was the Spirit came upon him.
Yes.
Gideon, the Spirit came upon him. Never said the Spirit came in any of these men. Always upon. The anointing of the Holy Spirit comes upon. Same as Jesus. But here's the interesting thing. According to the Bible, God says in the last days, if that's when we're living, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And that's where we're at today.
And so I think people don't debate among all the Christian circles that the Holy Spirit lives within us. But this idea of an anointing for a special purpose sometimes comes up for debate as though it's up for grabs. And Richard, you're arguing we should just be open to what God wants to do. And that's kind of a good idea. If he's going to be God, obviously we can't fabricate a mighty work of God. Now, have you seen evidence that actually God is working with the kind of anointing that you're describing, even today?
Absolutely. We see people healed miraculously. Now, does everybody get healed? No, but a lot of people do. We see people empowered. We see an example, a lady that I know fairly well. The first time I met her was wanting to end her life. Now she has the confidence and boldness to go into the streets of some of the biggest cities in this country and get women who are in the bondage of prostitution and literally pull them off the street and then empower them so that they don't have to live that way any longer. The main thing that we see is people who begin to operate with holy boldness. That's the only way I can describe it. I do not believe that the word fear exists in the New Testament after the Holy Spirit falls on the church. I don't see that fear other than people being in awe of what's happening by these unlearned men and women. An anointed unprofessional can do quite a lot in the kingdom of God.
I love what you're saying. Acts 1:8 was a great bold statement given for those early disciples that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses. And so again, people who debate the idea of the healing power of God or prophetic power of God, they don't debate the need to be witnesses.
Right.
And the two really go well together. And I think if we all agree to get our focus, as Jesus did, as Paul did, on reaching people with the gospel, we should all agree also, anything God wants to do to help us is a very good thing.
Absolutely. And to help others through us, that's the part we need to understand.
Go.
I
yes.
believe, and this is my belief, people like Bill Johnson have the same belief. I believe the Holy Spirit is in you for you. The Holy Spirit comes upon you, that anointing for all those who cross your path. And the key word there is we are filled so we can be spilled. We're not just to be a container of the Holy Spirit that's nothing but a reservoir that is never spent out. And one of the things that I have learned in my life and teach more than anything I teach about the anointing, a lot of people like to be in line in every opportunity to be have hands laid on, to be prayed for a greater anointing in their life. Nothing increases the anointing in your life unless you use that anointing to help those around you. That's how the anointing grows.
So I'd like, with that in mind, we see in John 15 the coming together of the notion of love and obedience. If you love me, you obey my Father's commands. And this idea of having a motivation of love in the use of the gifts, I think is critical, not just from my experience, but from the Scripture. How do you respond to that, Richard?
Well, as you and I have discussed in private before, a lot of charismatic circles will say the number one evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit or have the anointing of the Holy Spirit is the ability to speak in tongues. And while I believe that's, in my opinion, the greatest and most powerful gift, that's my personal opinion, it is not the way to identify somebody being filled with the Holy Spirit. If the fruit of the Spirit is not operating in that life, then I doubt the anointing rests on that individual. Now, some folks would, you know, they would step back when you hear somebody say that, but it's really true. Smith Wigglesworth, who is the greatest, most anointed apostle of faith, in my opinion, to ever walk this planet, believed that the gifts of the Spirit lined up with the fruit of the Spirit. He believed that's why there are nine of each.
Hmm. So you said a lot there. I'm going to take some pieces and parts to kind of open this up. It's all important for our understanding. Now, first of all, Smith Wigglesworth, are you saying he's greater than Paul?
In my opinion, yes.
And why would you say that?
I believe he had a greater anointing than Paul. And here's where that's coming from. Smith Wigglesworth is an example of greater works when Jesus talks about greater works. Smith Wigglesworth slept in a bed at a home in England, and the next three people that slept in that bed got filled with the Holy Spirit. That's an anointing. That's an Elijah-type leaving, dry bones coming to life kind of an anointing. Wigglesworth had people raised from the dead during his ministry. 16 documented people raised from the dead. And Wigglesworth had the ability, because he was a man of one book, truly, wouldn't allow a newspaper in his house. He only read the Bible. If you ate with Wigglesworth, you read the Word when you ate. He took in the Word when he took in nourishment three times a day at least. He would sit on a park bench and just hope somebody would walk by so that he could begin to use the anointing on his life to embetter their life. And I just feel like that Wigglesworth, he has meant a lot to me from the aspect of an uneducated man who did not begin ministry until he was 54 because he couldn't read. He was a plumber in England. Who was able to become the apostle of faith and still the poster child, quite literally, of the charismatic movement in any kind of a modern era in this country and abroad.
So we notice, and I'm going to carry this theme forward about him being the greatest man, could it also be partly conditions? For example, here in America, it may be said it's like unto when Christ came to his hometown and could do no miracle there. There's so much unbelief. Materialism has sapped faith for miracles away from the average person on American soil. You go overseas and you see miracles happening readily and constantly. It's seen as a normal part of the Christian life in South America, in parts of Africa, India, where there are believers, though they're persecuted, throughout China. So might it be that Smith lived in a unique environment that made it more, let's see, there was more openness to the work of God than there would be today, maybe in our around us?
Well, he fought lots of battles, just like a lot of folks who move with the anointing in their life. As a matter of fact, in his own hometown, when people would ask about him, they would tell the person, no, don't ever go around him. He's a crazy man. He speaks in tongues. They didn't care about the results that were happening to the people that he was ministering to, and that many of them were being healed and their lives were being fixed, I guess is a good word, because they had their own opinion that they had formed of the man, because what he was doing was so contrary to what they had been taught. And so sometimes we don't get beyond what we have been taught unless someone comes our way who can show us, I guess, a better way. We mentioned Apostle Paul. My hero in the whole New Testament is Ananias, a guy who obviously moved in the power of the Holy Spirit because God spoke to him and told him where to go, what he was going to do when he got there, and where the man was he was going to go minister to. When he was talking about he was going to go to Saul of Tarsus, he was on a street called Straight. God said he's praying. And when you go and you lay hands on him, his eyes will be opened. He's blinded right now. But then God said this, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. So this man, in the middle of the night, it appears, leaves the comfort of his home, goes to the arch enemy of the church, and when he walks in that room, he says, Brother Saul. Now this is the guy, Saul, who had just had Stephen killed. He had commissioned the stoning of the first martyr, first Christian martyr. And yet, Ananias says, Brother Saul. Now, love is a fruit of the Spirit. How do we know Ananias was filled with the Holy Spirit? He operated in the gifts, obviously, because God could speak to him and tell him where to go and what to do when he got there, but he moved in love and compassion. Now, he lays hands on Paul, and the next scripture says Paul immediately preaches Jesus in a synagogue. Is that a changed man?
Yeah, you bet.
What happened? What was the change in his life? Well, as one lady told me one time, Paul had to get knocked off his high horse, and that literally happened. But what happened was he met Jesus, but he also received the power. And that's kind of where the church is today. A lot of folks in the church have met Jesus, and they know Jesus, and they know about Jesus, but I do not believe that they have received the power. And the way I explain it, I grew up Southern Baptist, and obviously this is not taught a lot in most of the Southern Baptist, but here's the way I believe it. I believe when we accept Jesus, we get the Holy Spirit. That is certainly scriptural, but I don't believe the Holy Spirit gets us. I think if we are not emptied of the flesh, we cannot be filled with the Spirit. And so it can be as simple as having someone who is filled with the Spirit pray for you, lay hands on you, or it can be as simple as you just saying, God, empty me of anything that has not been placed by you in my spirit, man or woman, and fill me completely from the tip of my head to the tips of my toes with your Holy Spirit. It's not anything magical. Who fills us with the Holy Spirit? Jesus, according to Scripture. Jesus is the one. So we ask Jesus to baptize us. Now, who first said baptized in the Holy Spirit? Jesus. The word literally means sunken ship. That's pretty baptized. Baptize us with your Holy Spirit. And I believe that that is where the empowerment agent that we've been missing comes to get us off of our blessed assurance and to begin to move out in ministry. I have the privilege of being out in this community, as you well know, and I minister to people all day long. I don't have to wait for them to come to me because I'm out where they are.
So what you're telling me is, going back to the idea of love being important, and you're mentioning the fruits of the Spirit as being a foundation, that there is a certain level in which our relationship with God, a humble relationship of surrender, allowing us to be empowered, is critical and key. That the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, should be the basis for everything, such as love, but then there's joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. This fruit, one batch, as it were, reflecting the very character of Christ, allows him to be glorified. Let's go push this forward. First of all, Richard, is it possible for someone to lack the fruit, to actually be jealous, selfish, prideful, ambitious, power hungry, and still have evidence of the power of God?
Yes. And to take that to the Word of God, the Bible says that the gifts are without repentance. Now, a lot of people look at that and it's like, you know, you kind of have to stop and think a little bit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are without repentance. Let's say it that way. Let's say the gifts of healings, plural, the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of miracles, those sorts of things. It says that they're without repentance. These gifts are not for the person who is distributing the gift. It's for the person that needs that gift. And so God is not going to keep a person from being healed because the person who is praying for that person to be healed may not be in right standing with God at the time that ministry is being done. Does that make sense? Because the gift of the healing is not for the person who is ministering the gift. It's for the person who needs that gift.
Maybe a corollary could be, well, normally you expect a believer to pray and see answers to prayer. An unbeliever can cry out to God and see an answer before they believe. And God may choose, if he wishes in his sovereign grace, to respond and answer that prayer. He may choose to continue doing miracles through someone who's off track. Now, that probably won't last ongoing because God, you know, God will receive glory for all things, and he doesn't let us get away with our nonsense very long. But there is the warning of the Bible that in the last day there will be be many who said, Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We did miracles in your name. He'll say, depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of unrighteousness.
Right.
So there's a place in the grace of God where in all of our exercises of any gifts, it might be a gift of teaching, administration, anything, we can see that. There might be a teacher who's gone astray in her or his heart. They're caught up in maybe sexual sin or avarice and greed. They're stealing, they're pilfering from the church treasury, and they're still teaching, they're still preaching. It catches up with them eventually, but God is so merciful to all of us. So why then, in your mind and biblically, why is the fruit so critical as a foundation for the gifts?
Well, I think if the fruit of the Spirit is evident, then the money element is not going to be involved.
Mm.
And, you know, we all know people who are selling water from the Jordan River, or they're selling a special miracle anointing oil, or whatever they're selling, prayer cloths, for instance. But Matthew 10:10 says, freely you have received, freely give. And I take that to heart. We don't charge. If somebody needs a prayer cloth, we send them a prayer cloth. Of course, we pray over the prayer cloth for the need. If somebody needed anointing oil, we certainly have anointing oil available. But we don't profit from the gifting that God has given either my wife or I or other folks involved in our ministry. And that is, again, back to Matthew 10:10. Freely you have received. Freely give. And the rest of that scripture is all about healing when you read that scripture. It's not about taking up an offering on, you know, Sunday morning in a church service. Now, I realize some ministries cannot exist if they don't have financial support. We're blessed in such a way with our jobs, and my wife's also in ministry in her job, that that's not part of the equation for us. So we are able to actually help people without any kind of concern for financial reimbursement. And I'm not saying people that need financial reimbursement are wrong. What I'm saying is understand that scripture. It's been given to you as a gift. You release that gift. And I just don't think people should charge for things that God's given you freely.
We might say that while people did support Jesus out of their pocket, mostly the women who traveled with him, which could be a very humbling thing, especially in that culture. And then Paul had people at times give gifts in support, and he often gave what was given to him, passed it right on to others in greater need. But and he was usually working with his hands to provide for their needs, so nothing would hinder the gospel. All that being said, we have a biblical example to say, like you said, it is okay to receive for the ministry, but people weren't saying in the Bible, like Paul and Jesus and others, they weren't saying, send in your money and you'll get a miracle.
That's right.
It's totally opposite. Out of love, they were saying, I'm here to minister to you. They weren't asking for money, and God took care of their needs. That's his promise.
Right.
That's his wonderful promise. We just have a few minutes left, so let's kind of focus in now on the idea of the power of God. Tell us how to turn the power on.
Well, the first thing I believe, and we'll talk a little bit about this in a subsequent program, but we must understand the Word of God, and we must apply that Word. And to me, application of the Word of God is declaration of the Word of God, to declare it out of our mouths. I've seen people heal when they begin to declare the Word of God over the situation and circumstance that they're going through in their life. In fact, I write scriptures on the back of my card and tell them this is a prescription. Take it out loud 3 times a day to go with the situations. For instance, let's talk about depression real quick. My Bible in the book of Proverbs says, anxiety in the heart of a man causeth depression. I take that seriously. I believe that when we treat the spirit of fear and anxiety that is causing the depression, we can literally see that depression go in a person's life and have seen it go. And that's just one example where the Word of God being declared can see the situation corrected, because God tells us that His Word will never return void. It will always accomplish the task for which it is sent. I believe in sending it out loud. I believe when Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, say to the mountain, and the mountain's got to move. I believe in declaration of that. But what are we going to tell the mountain? I'm going to tell the mountain what God said about that situation. That's just the way that I have come to understand how we can apply the Word of God and help others apply the Word in their life.
Okay, so power can help us with depression. implied with needs we have. He can help us move mountains, implied changing circumstances to help reach others. As we look at, again, Acts 1:8, and we think about the whole flow of redemption through the Bible, obviously the power of God should most especially be focused on helping people come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior.
That's right.
Can you carry that forward a little bit, maybe with a story, something you've seen, or a scripture?
I met with a young lady who was from outside of Philadelphia many years ago. I call her Winnie Lou Who. Her name is actually Winnie Moyer, but I call her Winnie Lou Who. And I just saw Winnie recently when I was teaching for Aldersgate in a conference in Lexington, Kentucky, and she had purple hair. And I knew she's an underground missionary now in China. Now, when I first met Winnie, she wouldn't have said boo to a ghost. And she asked me to pray for her for holy boldness. And that's what we prayed that day at a little Methodist church in Weaverville, North Carolina. And I laid hands and began to pray for her to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this lady is now an underground missionary minister in China, seeing wow. great results and people coming to the Lord. And when I asked her, I said, Winnie, why is your hair purple? She said, I don't stand out in China. Many women have purple hair in China. I blend in.
Interesting.
And I would have totally missed it. But that's just one example of a lady who knew she was missing the boldness, received that boldness, and is now underground missionary with more dangers than you and I have in China.
Wow. Give us a closing thought. There are some who are listening saying, I need to assimilate this. I need to know a book to read, a scripture to meditate on for myself. I want to go deeper. I want to go forward.
I would suggest When Heaven Invades Earth by Bill Johnson and The Supernatural Power of a Transformed Mind by Bill Johnson, obviously from Bethel and Redding, California. And I would suggest also any of the Smith Wigglesworth books. You can get the complete works of Wigglesworth now for probably $20, $25. And to read Bill Johnson from an educated viewpoint of a man who has declared his town to be cancer-free in Jesus' name in Redding, California. But then read a man about Wigglesworth, who, again, was an uneducated man, who learned to read by his wife teaching him how to read the Bible. And then he took what the Bible said to heart, and he stood on the Word of God and ministered everywhere he went with extraordinary results, because he believed God meant it when he said it, and he knew he had been given the authority and the anointing to release God's will here in his lifetime on earth.
You're listening to Beyond Words Radio with William P. Campbell. We'll be back right after this.
Scripture Awakening. Awakening the world to the power of God's Word. Read B90, study B-Next, and live beyond. Read B90. Bible in 90 Days provides a panoramic view of the sweeping story of God's Word. Almost 250,000 people worldwide have read through the Bible from cover to cover using Bible in 90 days. Study B-Next. B-Next is a natural next step after reading B-90. B-Next Bible studies are available in digital and print formats, and now the corresponding Amazing Journey video series. Live Beyond. Beyond Words radio satellite broadcast and podcast feature insightful interviews from a wide range of Christian leaders that will both inform and inspire. Move beyond just talking about your faith to living it.
Today's broadcast has been sponsored by Lester Flooring. And now here is your host, William P. Campbell.
Welcome back to Beyond Words Radio. We're so glad you're with us. And if you've heard the first half of the program, we've been interviewing Richard Rhodes, who's on staff here at WHKP, and he's got a ministry called Fire in the Mountains. And I've known Richard for several years. I've been impressed by his real passion to love Jesus Christ and to make him known in the world. It's a very biblical passion. He has with it what is for some people a unique twist. He has a real understanding and a lot of experience around the healing power of God and the power of the Spirit at work in our lives. And so that's been our focus today. It brings a unique edge and probably a challenge to many of us, maybe all of us. Richard, thanks for coming back on.
Great to be here.
We talked about the idea of turn the power on, and I'd like us to make this, just carry it further in the second half. We'd like to bring application. I think you mentioned in the first half that the Word of God is the key. Can you explain what you meant by that?
Well, I really believe that most of the issues and problems that the people that I help minister with today, one of the main reasons they're having the problems they're having is they're believing what the enemy's telling them because they don't know what God's Word says about the situations or circumstances that they're going through. You know, when we begin to research what God says about His Word, then we can realize how powerful this is. It is not a book that we read occasionally. All these nice little people have always said things like it is not a spare tire, it's a steering wheel and all that kind of stuff. But unfortunately, until somebody finds themselves in a real bad situation, do they pick up this book and say, maybe there's something in here that can help me, but they don't know where to go. Years ago, when we first began our ministry, and I guess we you know, all of us do things then, like blocking and tackling, that we've kind of gotten away from. We didn't give away Bibles in our ministry. We gave away bright orange books. And these bright orange books were nothing but scripture by topic. And it gave people the ability to pick up a book, look at a topical index. If I'm having a trouble with drug abuse, if I'm having trouble with alcoholism, if I'm having trouble with pornography, whatever the topic is, they could actually look by topic and find scripture that they could have speak to them. That book is called Armed and Dangerous. It's one of the most inexpensive books. You can still get it today. But when we would go to prisons and places, we would not give out Bibles because most of the inmates didn't know where to look. A quick example of our local jail here. You always hear about a guy who's supposed to go to, maybe they get before the judge and the judge is going to be supposed to be lenient with him. Well, this particular guy, the judge wasn't lenient with him. And when I met with him, you talk about somebody that was really flipped out. He was really flipped out at the local jail here. He was very, very anxious and nervous and upset because he did not get what he was expecting. And when offered this orange book, Armed and Dangerous, or a Bible, he said, just give me one of them orange books. A week later, I walk in, and this guy's smiling. This guy has no fear in his life. He is at peace. And I said, man, what happened to you? And he said, I have not been given a spirit of fear. I have been given a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And he had taken from the Word of God, and he began to apply that. And he had peace because he understood, I don't have to be afraid. And that's inside a jail cell.
Once armed and dangerous against the average citizen, he became armed and dangerous against the enemies of God, the dark spirits. And that's a really wonderful story. So do you mind if I just throw out some topics?
Sure.
And you can give us a sense of where to turn. People in general have heard it. They can go look, Google, and find armed and dangerous. But let's start on a few samples. What if fear then is my main concern? Are there any other scriptures that you'd highlight? Because that sort of grabs everybody at times.
When we go through both the New and Old Testament and we outline or underline, fear not, be not afraid, you'd be amazed. It is one of the biggest commands that we find in Scripture. But unfortunately, when we're the one that the situation has come up on, we have to make a decision. You know, are we going to live our life in fret and dread, or are we going to take what God has offered us? And that scripture that we just talked about, I have found to be the greatest healing scripture that anyone has ever prayed in our ministry. And here's why. It covers more than one base. I have not been given a spirit of fear. I have been given a spirit of power. I've seen people who are living with fear and anxiety receive that spirit of power through the Holy Spirit. But then it says, I have a spirit of power, love. How do we love the unlovable? You know, what if somebody has really done us wrong and we're really in trouble? Well, if we begin to look at this, that we could receive this spirit of love for this fear that we have, And then we might look at 1 Peter 3:8-9 that says, never repay evil for evil, but repay with blessing, for in doing so, you'll inherit blessing. Then we get the light bulb to go off in our minds. This person that's causing me fear, if I can genuinely pray for God to bless them, guess what is going to happen? I'm going to be blessed. And so that works. But the third and final part is where we've seen some miracles happen. Bipolar, depression, because it says that instead of having this spirit of fear, I'm going to have a sound mind.
You know, it sounds like one could memorize that one verse. And these were Paul's words, of course, to Timothy, as we look at that.
Timid Timothy.
Yeah, and that's what their name means, timid. And here it was the last will and testament. I mean, this is Paul's last letter, we believe, written by his hand. And what powerful words. If we could just get hold of those few words and start living by them. But there's so much more. The scripture has something for every area of our lives. What do you see as the next, maybe in your mind, biggest area outside fear? What do we need to conquer?
Well, abuse, alcohol, drug abuse, all those sorts of things. The scripture that I have seen work the greatest miracles there, and this scripture is a contingent scripture. It only works if you've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, and that's 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And when an addict can grab hold of that, greater is he that is in me. Greater is the power of Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ in my life. Greater is the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in my life than this temptation that's coming from the evil one. When they can begin to lay claim to that, then I begin to see some quick healing begin to occur in their lives.
Beautiful. Greater is he that's within me than he that's within the world.
Is in the world.
And as with the Timothy scripture, we're personalizing, we're turning it to the first person.
Yeah.
And there's no reason we can't do that.
Oh, no.
This word is written for everybody.
Well, and the new Bibles that are coming out now are the personalized Bibles. I have one where it puts your name with all of the scripture, and it's kind of cool, really. I would encourage churches that give high school students Bibles upon graduation to spend a little extra money and give the personalized Bible that actually puts their name in that Bible.
So as we go forward, you mentioned the idea of pornography, and certainly that's an issue. So as we think about scriptures to help us with this, which has invaded the hearts of so many. I think the majority of Americans, it's hard to avoid lust in our culture. We're so inundated through the internet and the television. And what do you have there to help us?
Well, when we're looking at that scripture, it is a form of adultery. That's really what it is. I mean, that's what pornography is all about. I try to, not necessarily using an exact scripture for pornography, other than the Word of God's alive and powerful and able to cut through anything, including pornography, but to understand that God has created us, if we're married or if we're not married, to not look upon someone else as an object necessarily of affection or sexual attraction first, but to understand that God provides for us a mate to help us. And it's just another form of a drug, really. And again, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, that is bending you to go in that direction. You have a will. And sometimes we have to set our will. And that's what I'm telling addicts these days that I've had privilege of, a heroin addict recently. You know, you need to set your will.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
This is something that you have to do. You have to set your will.
And to help us with that, there are certainly a lot of commands, like flee youthful lust, Paul tells Timothy. Mm-hmm. And he tells him there are some vessels for honorable use and some for dishonorable. You want to be honorable? Live in holiness.
Right.
God's saying you must be holy as I am holy. And then I love where James tells us that if we humble ourselves, he's going to help us to overcome this. And so you're right, though. It's like a drug because it literally affects the brain function.
Right.
And we have to live in holiness. And over time, we start, like any addiction, to find ourselves getting set free. What's another area that you see is very helpful to people as they turn the power on through the power of the Word?
Well, one of the biggest things that I see is if I bring up a subject during a church service and I want to pray for anybody who's having trouble sleeping at night, I want to pray for anybody that's living in fear, you know, and has anxiety in their life, it'll be rare that 75% of the church doesn't come down.
Wow.
And it is such a big problem, the what ifs, I guess. I tell people the what ifs keep you up at night. You know, people begin to think about the what ifs. And when anytime we seek any kind of an alternative source to God, we open doors for some bad, bad stuff. I noticed yesterday in driving through our little community, a parking lot filled at a tarot card reader and a soothsayer. And so what we're doing is we're going in with an anxiety problem, and now we're going to grow that anxiety problem and let a few more demons come in with the ones we already have.
Yeah.
Instead of seeking God for what he can do for us, anytime we go outside of God, be it if we go to pornography instead of marriage, if we go to drug abuse instead of seeking God to help us solve our problems and take that mask away that we think we need to mask whatever's going on, we're going to end up in a worse place. So if we begin to see the Word of God as the answer, and I believe the Word of God is the will of God, 1 John 5:14-15, God says, "Stand in confidence, knowing whatever you ask for according to my will, you have already received the petitions for which you ask." That word will is a legal word. We have the old will and the new will. That's what the word testament literally means. And so that's why if we can know what God's word says, we can stand with confidence. We can pray with confidence. And we can literally turn this over to God. You know, the Bible says, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And unfortunately, we cast like we cast a Zebco fishing rod. We throw it out and then begin to reel it back in our hands until all of a sudden it's back in our hands. And what I tell people, Pastor, is if you're going to cast your cares on God, you need to throw that rod in the water. Get it out of your hands and trust him. Our job, basically, is to know that God can do his, and he can.
Well stated, very well stated. Well, let's say when it comes to the area of healing, I know, Richard, this is something that has been much on your heart and part of your ministry. Mind, body, and spirit, the health of a person. Are there scriptures and maybe even an example or two, you know, where we can believe that if we pray for someone in need, God's going to hear and respond?
Psalm 107:20 says, "And he sent his word and healed them." The healing power within the word of God is something that I do believe that we miss today. The thing about it is to apply the word of God in that situation. There's a wonderful thing that came down eons ago that anybody can Google for free, and it's Neil Anderson's Who I Am in Christ. And I won't fail to minister to someone that's having problems in their life without giving them a copy of that so that they can begin to look at where they think they are and see where God says they are or who God says they are. One of the things that I have been teaching recently is on identity theft. Not from the aspect of the billions and billions of dollars coming out of our pocketbook, but because the devil is taking our identity from us, because if we don't know who we are, we're going to believe who he says we are, or worse, maybe who somebody else says you are. And once you know who God says you are, you can hold up your stop sign, which is your hand extended, and say, "That's not who I am." Or when someone begins to say something over you that you recognize, and this is a powerful thing that's happening today, people even within our church communities are speaking word curses over people and not realizing the power of life and death is in the tongue. And the way we word something, we need to be very, very careful, because lots of times we will begin to speak curses over ourselves. For instance, if I'm ministering to somebody for healing and they come up and say, "I need you to pray for my diabetes," I stop them real quick. Don't lay claim to anything like that. Don't lay claim to your heart disease. Don't lay claim to your lack of anything, because that's not who you are. And to begin to see what God says about it, Psalm 103:3 says, "I'm the God, Lord your God, that heals all your diseases." Does diabetes, is that a disease?
It sounds like one to me.
I would rather, if the doctor has said that that's what you have, then that is a fact. But truth trumps fact. Mm-hmm. And God says he can heal it. Now, does everybody get healed? No. Be honest. Not everybody mm-hmm. gets healed. I've prayed for people that have more faith than I'll have on my best faith day that didn't get healed. And I've prayed for people that didn't have the faith of a thimble that were healed. But when we talk about healing, Pastor, we must understand man is not the healer. God is the healer. And if God doesn't move, there is no healing.
What from your experience, Richard, would affect God to either move or not move?
Let's look at it roadblock wise.
Okay.
Let's say unrepentant sin in the life of the person that is being prayed for. Let's say that there could also have been maybe even some blasphemy of the Holy Spirit somewhere along the line in that person's life. There are things that we can do. If we're harboring unforgiveness, it can be a tremendous block to healing. In fact, I know of several people that had been prayed for years to be healed and did not ever get healed until the one day they realized they needed to forgive somebody and the healing came then. So there are roadblocks that we put in the way that can affect God moving. But again, God is God. And we don't know, you know, we're told this side we see through a glass dimly. And we don't understand always how that this is going to work, nor are we supposed to. Again, our job is to trust God can do his. And it's our job to ask God to move in Jesus' name. That's the way I believe it.
I remember when I was in India, a guy came up being dragged all day long from a long distance asking prayer for healing. And I was worn out, and I was in this upper room area of a house where there was going to be a meeting in a few minutes. I didn't even have a message yet. And I said, how can I possibly, you know, I had so little faith. I just said a quick prayer for him. Meeting starts up, and he starts jumping up and down saying, I'm healed, I'm healed. Right. And I wrote down in my diary, from this day on, you know, I should always pray for people, whatever their need is. Even when I think, when I don't have faith, when I don't have confidence, pray anyway. God may use that prayer.
Well,
and why
again,
not? The promises lead us that way.
Yeah, I think when we hear faith healer, that's not a good word in our modern society. It's a pretty good example of what happens. Because of the faith we have in God, we ask him to heal, is really what that faith healer means. But where we miss the boat is there is a gift of healing. There are gifts of healings, and some people move in that gift. I believe they move in it because they use it more. I believe the anointing in that increases, just like a Catherine Kuhlman or a Smith Wigglesworth or a John Lake. I believe it increased because they're constantly moving in it, constantly asking God to heal people. But God has to do the healing. And so it's our job to ask God to move in Jesus' name. Now, there's no, absolutely no worry in that from the that side of ministry, because you realize I'm going to be faithful, full of faith, to ask God to heal. It's up to God. And we don't leave. I've prayed for people going into heart surgery that didn't make it. I will also say they spoke over themselves they wouldn't make it before they went into that heart surgery. Again, we're back to power of life and death. And I have prayed for people. I sent a prayer cloth to Philadelphia for a man I never met who had tumors disappear. Now, you know, did I study how to pray over a prayer cloth? No, I took a prayer cloth, anointed it, and said, God, please use this the only way that, you know, that you can and heal this man with your mercy. And I stuck it in an envelope, mailed it.
Let's talk about the prayer cloth for a minute. Some people find it unusual. And then, of course, there are TV preachers who are out for money who say, you know, send your money, I'll send you a prayer cloth. And so it turns some people off. But the origin of that idea, I believe, is when Paul was making tents, there were cloths for wiping his sweaty hands on his apron. Sometimes they'd get discarded maybe next to him as he's working. And people picked that up and carried it and saw healing power released. It's a little bit like you mentioned Wigglesworth, much like also in the Bible, we see where an anointing can remain on a grave. It could be a bed. It's something I think everyone wants to understand a little more.
Well, when we look at Acts 19, the scripture says God worked unusual miracles through the hands of Paul. It does not say Paul worked any miracles through anything.
Oh, I love that.
God worked unusual miracles through the hands of Paul so that when cloths were taken from his body, many were healed and the dead were raised up. A prayer cloth ministry is praying over an inanimate object, and it does not have to be a piece of cloth. It can be, I've used little prayer crosses, aluminum prayer crosses, anything you can pray over. I tell mothers and fathers who are having problems with children or wayward children to use their clothing as a prayer cloth. Go into the closet and everything they wear, make a prayer cloth out of it. I've told churches that are making quilts and blankets to give to the needy, every time you stitch it, pray into that. Make it a prayer cloth. Don't make it just a quilt or a blanket. And what are we going to pray? We're going to pray for God to use that to work mighty works and mighty miracles in the life of the person that that cloth touches. God knows what the person needs. And so, cool thing about anointing a prayer cloth, you can't wash off an anointing. You know, that used to worry me the first time I was ever given a prayer cloth by an anointed minister. I didn't want to wash it. Well, anointings don't wash off. They're there. They're permanent. A friend of mine who was a pastor in the Methodist faith, whose son was having some real challenges in life, called me one day and asked me to send a prayer cloth, and I sent it. And that young man is now a minister on the streets of Brazil today. And the only different thing that happened in his life was they put a prayer cloth under his pillow that he didn't know was there for several weeks, and his life began to change.
So, Richard, we're about out of time here, and there are a lot of things you could talk about under the idea of turn the power on, applying this whole anointing of the Holy Spirit to our lives. What would you like to say to us, to encourage us, to challenge us?
If I had to say a couple of things to people to encourage you today, I get, when I speak in places and people begin to hear the things that I see and what have been happening in my wife and I's lives, I'll get people to ask me, have you always been this way? Goodness, no. I grew up Southern Baptist, so I had a word background. And once I received the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then everything in my life short-circuited. Changes came into my life. What I listened to left when I went to the church that night. Everything began to change. But what happened more than anything was I began to understand. And our whole ministry is built around that John 14 scripture that Jesus meant it when he said, those who believe in me will do the same works that I did, and even greater works shall they do, because I go to the Father. And what he was meaning is, because he was going to the Father, the Holy Spirit would be coming and released in full mode. And that's what's going on right now. And the thing about it is, get the foundation of the Word under you. Man, I cannot underestimate that at all. Don't use a Bible as anything other than a workbook. Mark it up, write it up, highlight it. When you read a scripture and you begin to think about somebody that you know is having a problem and that scripture speaks to that problem, let them know. Send them that healing word. And then pray for God today to empty you of anything in the flesh. In fact, pray it regular. And to fill you completely and totally with the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. He is faithful to do that. And that will bring about a different power element in your life. Now, whether you believe in the gifts of the Spirit or not, you do believe in having all of the Spirit. So you can look at it that way.
Richard, thank you, and to all who've been with us during this hour, whether the whole or part, we thank you for being with us. May God turn the power on in our lives as we surrender to Him.
We must have the power, because if we don't show the world the power, they're going to be seeking it in all the wrong places.
And that's so true. And we'll see you next week.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.